This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Tonight's going to be a little bit of a different agenda, you know, coming from my standpoint. This is going to be three sections of this teaching tonight, three different stages of what I'm going to do. It is my heart that you guys are on board with me here. I would love it that if everybody here would know this, like inside and out, be able to put it down on a napkin, be able to teach it to somebody at any given time. Doesn't matter if you've heard this before. I mean, my whole idea is training. You know, whenever you watch like some of those UFC matches or whatever, you know, if they're going to go against some guy that's extra good in hands, you know, they go to these training camps and they intensify their training in hands. They concentrate on it and they get trained by some of the best in it. Or if some guy's got an extra good ground game, you know, they intensify their training. They go to some of the best. And one of the things I see in that is I want in the realm of recovery, I want that repetition to be done over and over and over and over, where we know how to apply the gospel to every area of our lives and how it works and how it applies. So I'm going to have three stages of this. So if you guys are with me, when I say three, I want you to say, bring on the stages. Okay, ready? One, two, three.
Bring on.
Yeah, that was good. Who said Stooges? Did someone say Stooges? Someone said Stooges. So there's going to be an emotional aspect to this. Very simple, very basic. But again, can you do this on a napkin? Can you teach this to your kids? Do you know how to share this with someone? That's what I'm asking you tonight. Now, if you've heard it before, not if you don't know the concepts, but can you do this? Can you do this? So the first part, emotions. The next part is going to be a chart I'm going to do, and the third part is going to be, you know, hitting it out of the park with applying the gospel as a solution. So again, repetition. First part, we'll go ahead and just lay it out. When it comes to our physical emotions, we'll have a normal line here where we're cruising along, everything's normal, and this represents normal. And then something will happen in our day, in our lives, in our situation, and we will have a spike, and we will hit what's called the alarm stage, right here. Let me spell alarm. If I can't spell alarm, I will be alarmed. You like how I tied that right into that? All right, the alarm stage, okay? Let's say I'm laying there sleeping, or I'm trying to sleep, and I hear a ruckus out in the living room, and I know someone's just broken into my house, and they could do my family harm, as well as me. I don't know how many of you have ever been. I remember I used to have a cleaning business, and I was in a little store cleaning it, and all of a sudden there's three masked gunmen tying us up on the floor. I mean, it was really a serious situation. They were going to tie us up in the freezer, and I was like, you know, may I just ask a request? Can you tie us in the cooler where there's at least cheese? And not the freezer. And they did. They tied us up in the refrigeration cooler instead of the freezer. But anyway, I was definitely in the alarm stage. So you're laying there trying to sleep. There's a ruckus out in the living room. You know something's up. You're in the alarm stage. What happens in the alarm stage? Pupils dilate so you can see better, right? You're freaking out. Your digestive tract stops running and sends all the blood to the limbs for the fight or flight response, right? All these things start happening. Moisture on the palm of your hands for tactical purposes, you know, all kinds of responses start to happen in your body for that superhero moment that you need. So what ends up going on next is, as this stress continues, you hit what is called the resistance stage. I'm just going to put resist, where your body's maintaining this state of alarm. And as you know, you can only do that so long. You ever watch those National Geographic videos, those nature where, you know, the lions are chasing this deer, and at first the deer's trucking along. But after a while, as they tag team, what happens? The deer runs out of energy and there's a collapse. And so then you enter what is called the exhaustion stage and you fall down way below the normal line into death. And you might not physically die like the deer, but you will experience some kind of death. Maybe an ulcer, right? The death of some kind of organ. Look up stress-related illnesses and you will have an endless list in front of you of the things that are wrong with people due to this situation right here, of being in the resistance stage so long and then falling into exhaustion and down to what we call death here. All right. Now that's the physical part. The mental part is what we call ABCs. And again, a lot of you have heard this, but can you teach this? Can you teach this? This is so important. Can we lay this out on a napkin in front of somebody, the ABCs of emotion? You know, A is the event, hearing the ruckus out in the living room, knowing this is a burglar, they could harm my family, right? I think that that's what's causing C, my reaction, right? My response, my like freaking out. But it's not. It's actually B that's causing it. It's what I'm believing about my situation that's causing my reaction. Because when I come poking out into the living room in my PJs with like a pillow and a hairbrush, right? The pillow is to remind me that he woke me up, so it helps me get angry. And the brush is to remind me like that I don't have any hair. Then I get really angry, right? I think the idea would be if I see him, you know, I'll beat the pillow so severely with the brush, maybe he'll back off and be like, whoa, that could be me next. Just kidding. But when I find out that it's not a burglar, that it's my daughter come barreling in the house late at night with her friends and they're trying to make some kind of pizza, what happens to my emotions? All of a sudden, I'm fine. Why am I fine? Because my beliefs just changed. So you can see that my emotions and our beliefs in these kind of situations, in many situations, they are one and the same. They are one and the same. When I'm thinking it's a burglar, my body is a live wire. I am in alarm. And as soon as I see that's not what it is, my emotions change. Because I believe something very different about the situation. Now, maybe if my daughter was cooking in the middle of the night, maybe I should be even more alarmed. I don't know. But anyway, you guys just made it through stage one. Give yourself a hand. Come on. Stage oneers, you made it. We should interview everyone. Oh, I knew that I would make it this far. Thank all those who believed in me. No, I'm kidding. All right, so that's stage one. Second stage of this. Okay, again, this is so foundational. This is so important. Just imagine this is training camp. This is UFC of recovery. This is how this stuff works. And I want you to know, this is the kind of stuff that pulled me out of my crack addiction, meth addiction, drug addiction, porn addiction, all these things, applying the basics of how this stuff works. How does the gospel really work? When someone says, I recovered through my identity in Christ, what on earth does that mean? We're going to find out what that means. Okay, our sense of worth. This is the second stage here. Worth. When we talk about this is something we need, not physically, the person that lives in here needs worth. Okay? That to know that I, as a person, am okay. I need to know that. To know I'm secure, right? That I'm safe. What happens if I don't think I'm safe? Out of a sense of not being safe, I get depressed. Depression comes out of not being safe. Anxiety comes out of not being safe. Anger comes out of not feeling safe. There's a lot that comes out of not feeling secure. And if I don't feel secure, I'm feeling insecure. And what does that look like when we're feeling insecure? I need to know I'm secure, that I'm loved. Unconditionally loved, not because of the way I'm performing or looking or acting or whatever, but because of who I am, that I am unconditionally loved and held by love. I need that. I need to know that I'm forgiven. You know, I have done some horrible things in my life against the people that I love so much. Am I forgiven? I need to know I'm forgiven. If I don't know I'm forgiven, guys, now I'm insecure again. Now I don't know if I'm okay. I need to know I'm forgiven. That's part of this worth. Part of worth is knowing that I'm important. Me as a person. What I bring to the table in this community and in the church and in God's creation, that it matters. That it bears weight. I need those things. Scrunch all those things together. Love, acceptance, forgiveness, importance. Squeeze all those together and you're going to get this word worth. And we're talking about the persons we are inside these bodies needs worth. We need it. We hunger and thirst for it. Now, this is called the Solomon Syndrome because it comes from Solomon and his trek to find his own meaning and purpose, his own worth. And I won't take you through all of the stuff that Solomon went through, but I will lay out this little chart here that, you know, a couple weeks ago I talked about the empty place. We all have an empty place. It's called like this deficit motivation where there's this emptiness that we have. And I talked about that a little bit a couple weeks ago about what is that place supposed to be. And we talked about that being designed for relationships, for a relationship with God, for a relationship with my fellow man, for a healthy relationship with me. I mean, I can put all kind of, when I start treating a substance the way I do a person, drawing comfort, drawing reassurance, you know, getting that little aha moment from a drug or a habit or a behavior, when I start treating it like I do a person or like I do God, I'm in trouble. I have addiction. And so we talk about this empty place. We have this deficit motivation, this empty place. And it drives us into what I want to call a false assumption. Okay? And this false assumption is what we think it's going to take to fill that empty place. What I think it's going to take to make me as a person okay. And that could be a million different things, you know? It could be a slice of pizza. It can be the respect of my friends and family, right? It can be me writing a best-selling novel. It can be getting a raise. It can be just the smallest things of getting my way or whatever it is. We'll get a false assumption of how that's done. That false assumption, once I buy it, will lead me into what I call self-centered behavior. Okay? And it's self-centered. I'm just going to write self-centered behave. Hopefully you guys can read that. It's not Chinese. It's actually English. False assumption leads me to self-centered behavior. It doesn't matter what it is I'm doing. I could be doing this right here, and at times I am, because it's that easy to fall into. I could be doing this and be taking. Be trying to meet my own need for worth out of my performance up here. If I'm doing a good job or not, it's super easy, you know, to do. I can be trying to cure cancer, but I'm doing it to try to meet my own need for worth and significance. And it's really about me, you know. And obviously, we can do very selfish things as well. So this self-centered behavior is leading me to chase a false goal. When I reach that false goal, it only gives me temporary satisfaction, leading me back around to an emptiness, oftentimes even greater than what I had in the first place. And that's the cycle. My false assumption leads me to self-centered behavior. I'm chasing a false goal, the false goal being what I think I need to be okay. When I do reach it, it's temporary satisfaction. Can be just an hour, can be a year. But it finally ends in emptiness that Solomon said, vanity of vanities, it's all chasing after the wind. He said, it's empty, it's empty. Now, he tried education. If he could know knowledge, gain a lot of wisdom, you know, he was able to do it. So that led him to self-centered behavior when he believed that. Self-centered behavior meaning it was to get his own meaning and purpose and his own worth out of what he was doing. And that led him he actually reached his false goal. And so that led him to temporary satisfaction followed by a sense of emptiness. You see how this goes. And he tried, according to Ecclesiastes, many things. I don't have all of them here. He tried drinking, just staying drunk. He said to no wine. He decided to no wine, just stay drunk. How does that give me a sense of worth? Well, oftentimes people stay drunk all the time because they don't feel safe and they want to feel safe. And when they drink, they feel held and safe. And it gives them that security, at least within, that they so desperately crave. So Solomon went around this, his false assumption, if I could just stay drunk, I'll be all right. Then I'll be okay in here. And that led him to self-centered behavior. It's very self-centered to stay drunk all the time. And he was able to reach his false goal, followed by temporary satisfaction and a sense of emptiness that he called vanity of vanities. So we can go around this. He did work, tried work. Now work fits in there perfect. Sex. After he went around the sexual false assumption, Solomon actually became suicidal. He said he hated life because of the things that sexual addiction leads us into. It really leads us into a sense of worthlessness that can really be devastating to all of us. Money. How about money? You know, money fits in this perfect, this whole thing of worth. If I all of a sudden won $10 million, people would say he's worth $10 million. And they'd actually use that word. You know, would I be secure? You know, would I be loved? Oh, everybody would love me. Would I be accepted? All would accept me. Would I be forgiven, right? My family could say, Stan, all is forgiven. Everything in the past is the past, you know? It would so work. Would I be significant? Oh, I'd be on every board. You know, we want your vote, Stan. We want you to sit here. It would seem that I would have worth. Money fits so, it's a scary thing. Money's a scary thing. But when it comes to this desire for worth, God so understands us because he made us and he designed us. One of the first things he began to work with the children of Israel was their desires and who to turn to for their needs. He worked with them intensely about it. Just start reading what he did, how he began to form them. Now, I want you to collect more than today's food. I want you to turn to me. You got to get this. You got to get this. Turn to me. Turn to me. Turn to me. And then I can't pour into you all I want if you don't know this. I mean, this is a really important thing. So what happens in our lives, and so many of our lives, is that we will get a false assumption about what we think we need to be okay. And as we head into that self-centered behavior, making myself okay, on my way to reaching this false goal, God does something amazing. He puts a block right here. He blocks us. We can't reach it. I can't reach it. What if I thought that by writing a best-selling novel, I would have worth that I always dreamed of? It's my goal. I know if I reach it, my dad will finally be proud of me. I'll finally have made it. I'll have the respect of people. I'll have money, fame, and I just can't get it. There are so many things we can put into this. God will block us. And in that block, you know, I'll go get coached on better writing. I'll get coaching on how to get around my false goal. How on earth, you know, men that lose their wives because of addictive behavior, make it their goal to get their wife back. You know, they're not trying to recover. They're not trying to become something better. They're just trying to get them back. And it becomes like one of these false goals. And so they'll go to the pastor and say, help me get religious, and tell her that God hates divorce and she has to be right here next to me and make her do this because I want to reach my false goal. You know, I won't be part of that. And it's really tricky when we talk to people about what it is they're trying to get you to help them do. How many times does a church help people try to reach a false goal so they can finally have worth, and I'm helping them along. And let me help you get right on over this so you can go around the Solomon syndrome again, for crying out loud. You know, I hope I don't, I'm sure that I do, you know, I don't want to do that. All right. So what happens is we hit this block and we become so frustrated that guess what? We go into the alarm stage. We're up here. I'm starting to freak out. And I start having some kind of breakdown finally from carrying that kind of stress, from maintaining this position I want so bad and heading towards something that God says, no, it's all for the wrong reasons. As I drop down here and start having a breakdown, you know what I do? I back off of chasing that false goal. Why? To save the worth I still have, right? So I won't humiliate myself, and I back up. And I have to do some rethinking. So God has designed this such a beautiful way. You know, we have been raised and conditioned in the Solomon syndrome. America feeds on this chasing our false goal. Tell me this, if we are created in the image of God, we are the highest beings on this planet Earth. What on this earth could we possibly worship or chase or bow to or attain that wouldn't be a downgrade for us to do so? For us to truly worship something, it has to be not of this world. For it to be a step up. We're the God people. We are made in His image. We're the highest beings on the planet. And when I come under a substance, or under a title, or the approval of people, or all these things I can bow under, when God has designed me to worship a God of the universe, to be spiritual, is what I'm really talking about. So true freedom is, God wants us free. How many of you guys believe that God wants us free of this kind of stuff? God wants us free. And true freedom is to be who God has designed us to be in the first place. Who He's made us to be. And this is where I call believing the gospel. This is where we got to believe the gospel. And guys, welcome to stage three. Welcome to stage three. You did it. You did it. You did it. You know, I knew you guys would make it. I knew you guys would make it. When I say you need to believe the gospel, what does that mean? It's something that I wish so bad that people really could get in their language is I need to believe the gospel. Or I was in this one situation and I needed to believe the gospel. My wife and I say it all the time. She's like, Stan, I think you need to believe the gospel right now. You know, what does that mean? Well, we're talking about Him being our personal Savior is what we're really talking about. Because there's really good news here. It's all about union. It's all about union. Our worth as persons comes from our union with Christ. Being united with Him. You know, we're designed to want union. To be joined to something greater. Why do you think people put on these football jerseys and cheer for a team, and their win is my win, and their loss is my loss, and I'm wearing their colors because I want union. I want to identify with something great and something awesome. You know, it's part of our design to do that. And God has designed us. Let me show you. I got three scripture passages, and I'll close this out for today, but I want to tell you this. And I hope that a light bulb can come on for some of us here. Listen to this. Listen to the union language and what Jesus is really saying here. This is crazy. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Show us God and we'll be happy. And Jesus said, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? This is his identity here. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Did you hear that? He drops down here and says in verse 20, when I am raised to life again, this is about you now. When I'm raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Jesus is saying that he is one with the Father, that he is the exact representation of God, that when you see Jesus, you're seeing God, that when he speaks, you want to know how God feels about you? Look at Jesus. It's the same. And Jesus is saying here in verse 20, what he just said is the most amazing thing. That in the same way that Jesus is one with the Father, we are one with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:45 tells us, the scripture tells us, that the first Adam became a living person. But the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. 1 Corinthians 5 or 6:17 says, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. What is he saying? When Jesus was raised from the dead, when he was resurrected, he became a person that has the ability right now, who has the ability to duplicate himself. Jesus became a life-giving spirit. Jesus actually has the ability to dispense himself into us. He can duplicate himself and does within us. Himself, his life, who he is. He became a life-giving spirit. You know what happens to like a potato if you put it in water? Like, it grows. It sprouts. What happens if you boil it first, you know, and then put it in water, right? Nothing. Okay, Adam's the one that was boiled. Jesus is the one that when you bury him, you can't kill him. He's just going to give life. He can germinate. Like, he is duplicating himself. When he was raised from the dead, he now has the ability to put his life, his spirit, his person within you. And we are now one with him. He who is joined to the Lord is joined with him in spirit. Now let me ask you this. You know, what does Christian mean? Christian means little Christ. I think we lost some of that as Christians. We're little Christs. Like little Jesus. Whoa. You know, like, whoa. We're a little Jesus. You're a little Jesus. This is amazing. This is where we can say, greater is he that is in me. That's not just a self-confidence thing. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. This is what we're talking about. When we talk about, I recovered because of my identity in Christ, we're talking about our union with him. Our union with the living Christ is a real thing. The person I am living in this body is one with Jesus. Wow. Now let me ask you something. As a person that is in union with Jesus in spirit, stands in here with the Spirit of Jesus in me, am I secure as a person? How could I be more secure than that? Like, let me ask you this. Is Jesus loved by God? Could you imagine God hating Jesus? Is Jesus loved? Then so are you. Did God listen to Jesus' prayers? Then so does he listen to your prayers, right? Is Jesus forgiven of all his sins? He has righteousness. Well, guess what he's given me? His righteousness. His right standing with God is my right standing with God. I am heard and loved and important because I am one with him. This is how I get my worth as a person. This is how I recover. And when I'm feeling like my head's in the dirt and I'm feeling down and I've done some failing and I'm not thinking right, where my wife looks at me across the living room and says, Stan, you need to believe the gospel right now. And what is the gospel? That I am one with Christ. that I am secure as a person and significant in His plan, that I am loved and embraced as a son of God. And when I speak, I'm speaking words that come from God because I'm one. And when I move and reach my hand out, I'm reaching my hand out as one who is one with Jesus. We are Him. If you want to know what Jesus looks like right now on this earth, look around the room because you're looking at Him. Yeah. So the way out of this chart is when we get a false assumption to fill this empty place that we carry. That empty place is a called faith. I can't tell you, when I was going through my recovery with my sponsor over here, Dave, how many times at Fred Meyer, when I'm working there, I would run to the bathroom and say, "Thank you, God, that you've made me a brand new person in you, that I am one with you, and I know you love me, and I know you're with me, and I know you hear me." And I would walk out of that bathroom and face another 20 minutes till I was running back in there again. And I did it again, and I did it again, and again. Believing the gospel is the way out of dysfunction. It's the way out. Let me pray. Father, thank you for making us brand new persons in Christ. May we re-immerse ourselves over and over and over again in believing this incredible work you've done for us. The position you've given us, the place that we hold in your family, may we take this position with all of our hearts, Father, and pray in faith, walk in faith, live in faith, speak in faith, in the powerful gospel that changes everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, stage threeers. I knew you would make it.